Isaiah 41. This is God's word to his people as Cyrus, the Persian threat is increasing and he is coming across conquering and is a threat to the people of God. Hear now God's word. Listen to me in silence, O coastlands. Let the peoples renew their strength. Let them approach. Let them speak. Let us draw together near for judgment. Who stirred up one from the east whom victory meets at every step? He gives up nations before him so that he tramples kings underfoot. He makes them like dust with his sword, like driven stubble with his bow. He pursues them and passes on safely, by paths his feet have not trod. Who has performed and done this, calling the generations from the beginning? I, the Lord, the first and with the last, I am he. The coastlands have seen and are afraid. The ends of the earth tremble. They have drawn near and come. Everyone helps his neighbor and says to his brother, be strong. The craftsman strengthens the goldsmith, and he who smooths the hammer, him who strikes the anvil, saying of the soldering, it is good. And they strengthen it with nails so that it cannot be moved. But you, Israel, my servant Jacob, whom I have chosen, the offspring of Abraham, my friend, you whom I took from the ends of the earth and called from its farthest corner, saying to you, you are my servant. I have chosen you and not cast you off. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Behold, all who are incensed against you shall be put to shame and confounded. Those who strive against you shall be as nothing and shall perish. You shall seek those who contend with you, but you shall not find them. Those who war against you shall be as nothing at all. For I, the Lord your God, hold your right hand. It is I who say to you, fear not, I am the one who helps you. Fear not, you worm Jacob, you men of Israel. I am the one who helps you, declares the Lord. Your Redeemer is the Holy One of Israel. Behold, I make of you a threshing sledge, new, sharp, and having teeth. You shall thresh the mountains and crush them. You shall make the hills like chaff. You shall winnow them, and the wind shall carry them away, and the tempest shall scatter them, and you shall rejoice in the Lord. In the Holy One of Israel you shall glory. When the poor and needy seek water, there is none, and their tongue is parched with thirst. I, the Lord, will answer them. I, the God of Israel, will not forsake them. I will open rivers on the bare heights and fountains in the midst of the valleys. I will make the wilderness a pool of water and the dry land springs of water. I will put in the wilderness the cedar, the acacia, the myrtle, and the olive. I will set in the desert the cypress and the plane and the pine together, that they may see and know, may consider and understand together that the hand of the Lord has done this. The Holy One of Israel has created it. Let's pray as we begin. Heavenly Father, we come to you as weak and often fear-filled creatures. But we come to you, the God of this world, the God who created everything, the God who's in control of everything, and the God who chooses us out of the world to redeem us and to make us his own and prosper us both now and for all eternity. Heavenly Father, as we reflect on your command here not to fear, might your Holy Spirit illumine our eyes to see you and all your sovereign goodness to us, and may our fears just melt in your presence. Be with us now in Jesus' name. Amen. We live in a fear-filled world. For many people, fear is an everyday experience in their lives. And people fear all sorts of things. People fear heights. People fear riding in a car. People fear riding an airplane. They fear certain neighborhoods. They fear death. They fear getting certain diseases. Some people fear germs. Some people are scared of weather patterns, hurricanes, tornadoes, thunderstorms. Some people are afraid of global catastrophes, whether with our environment or with wars in countries and nations. People fear losing their job. People fear other people. People fear the government. People fear animals. And on and on and on it goes. And fear can be crippling. That sometimes fear becomes so part of your life that it dictates how you live. Which means you are now its slave master. Your fear decides for you what you do and do not do. How you live your life. And this can be a crippling bondage and slavery. It can be paralyzing. This is what we see, as the scripture calls, a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear from Romans 8. This is a fear that encapsulates your whole life. It's a form of slavery. But as the people of God, we have a different relationship to fear. The Apostle Paul says in that verse, we did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but we have received the spirit of adoptions as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. So we're in a different relationship. We don't have this spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. Our lives should not be characterized, be mastered by fear. As children of God, we're not in bondage to fear. We do not have to be overcome by it. And so that's my exhortation to you this evening. As children of God, be free from the bondage to fear. When we talk about fear, sometimes our fears are irrational, which means we fear something that doesn't actually threaten us. I'm claustrophobic. I fear closed spaces. There's no scientific evidence that being in a closed space is going to kill me. But it's an irrational fear. People fear irrational things. You may fear the dark. There's nothing inherently more threatening about the dark than the light. But there are fears that are real in the sense of what you actually fear may actually threaten you. You may actually fear your cancer diagnosis. That this diagnosis means I might die, and that may actually happen. You may fear getting in a car accident, and that may happen. It's a legitimate fear. So when we say being freed from the bondage to fear, it's not a matter of saying, well, there's nothing actually to fear. The reality is there's plenty that threaten our lives that could be real causes to fear. And this was true in the people's of Israel's life here in this verse. The threat on the people was not irrational. The fear was not irrational. It was a real threat. Look at me in the first verses of chapter 41. What was this threat? Verse 2. Who stirred up one from the east whom victory meets at every step? This is talking about Cyrus, the Persian. He's beginning his military conquering, coming from the east. And we're told, victory meets at every step. He is conquering and no one stops him. He gives up nations before him. Nations are just falling. He tramples kings underfoot. He makes them like dust with his sword, like driven stubble with his bow. Here comes Cyrus and nobody's stopping him. He's trampling kings underfoot. He's making them like dust with his sword. They're like the driven stubble with his bow. Nobody is a match to this military conquering figure that's coming across from the east. And if you're Israel, this threat is coming wherever you're living, and you may fear. Israel, we're not that big of a nation compared to these global empires of Assyria or Egypt or Persia. And here comes Cyrus, and nobody seems to be stopping him. And what if he keeps coming? He may conquer us. And what does that mean? He may kill us. He may relocate us. He may separate us from our families. He may move us from our lands. He may starve us to death. He may make life very miserable. We don't know what's going to happen, but here is this king that's coming and he's threatening. So their threat was real. And our threats in life might be real. There may be real causes to fear in your life, whatever that may be. And so being free from the bondage to fear does not mean denying any real threat that is upon you. But when real threat happens, what should we do? What is our response? We see the improper response here in the nations. The nations respond in fear and idolatry. Look with me at verse 5. The coastlands have seen and are afraid. The ends of the earth tremble. They have drawn near and come. So other nations are seeing this conqueror and they're trembling. They're afraid. And what do? Everyone helps his neighbor and says to him, be strong. They get together. They're going to try to work together to help. But what are they working together to do? Verse 7. The craftsman strengthens the goldsmith, and he who smooths with the hammer, him who strikes with the anvil, saying of the soldering, it is good. What are they doing? They're making idols. The craftsmen strengthening the gold. Come, let's make gods to protect us against this threat that is coming. And they say it is good, and they strengthen it with nails so that it cannot be moved. Let's put some nails in this god so he's not going to fall down. They turned to their false gods for protection, and it was going to do nothing for them when the actual threat came. We should not respond in fear and idolatry. False gods. But isn't this exactly what human beings do? We might not create a false god. We may not, go to the craftsman and ask him to make for us a special idol for protection, but you may go down to the wine and spirits store. To the bar. You find false protection in your alcohol consumption. People go to drugs. People go to sexual relationships to somehow free me from this anxiety and fear. People turn to religion out of fear. This past week, the Ramadan has begun. In the Muslim world, they put themselves through intense fasting. You may say, well, they get to eat after sunset. Well, try to live in the Middle East in the hot sun and not eat or drink anything all day. That's brutal. Why? Well, We must submit to Allah. And there's a fear if we don't submit to Allah. People turn to religion out of fear, but this is hopeless and futile. These false gods cannot save. So the people of God are not to respond this way. How does God say this here in verse 8? But you, Israel. And so we're contrasting. These are pagan nations. These are how pagan nations respond in idolatry and fear. But you, Israel, my servant Jacob, whom I have chosen, the offspring of Abraham, my friend. In that verse, God is telling these people, you have a special relationship with me as your God. You're my servant. I chose you. Remember, Abraham, I chose him out of all of the people of the earth from which to build a nation. There was nothing special or God-honoring in Abraham when I chose him, but I put my favor on him, and you are his offspring. I called Abraham my friend. I took you from the ends of the earth and called you from the farthest corners, saying, you are my servant. I have chosen you and not cast you off. The Lord is their God. So only those in a relationship with the true and living God have reason not to fear. God is not telling these pagan nations, fear not. But he's telling his people, fear not. It's their relationship with him which brings about their unique position to not fear. Which makes me have to stop at this point and say, if you are this evening not in a relationship, a saving relationship with God through Jesus Christ, you have great reason to fear. Not only what is bringing fear in your life, but you have to fear the wrath of God which is coming upon you for your sin. But God is gracious, and if you turn from your sin and trust in Christ, he will save you. And your spirit of slavery to fall back into fear becomes the spirit of adoption. And God becomes your father. But for us who are the people of God, our relationship to fear is different. I want to discuss now two grounds for freedom from fear for the people of God. And the first is the sovereignty of God. Now, the sovereignty of God, you know, it's not just a theological doctrine we believe. It's not just, tells what tribe theologically you belong to. The sovereignty of God is a tool for you to fight fear. Look at verse 4. Who has performed and done this? This is God asking the question. Who's performed and done this? Who is permitting this king to meet victory at every end? Calling the generations from the beginning. Who's allowing Cyrus to come across and just conquer without any resistance? God says, do you know who's in charge of this, Cyrus? Do you know who's raising him up? Do you know who's giving me victory? I'm doing it. I, the Lord, the first and with the last, I am he. So your very cause for fear is under my sovereign control. Israel, I'm not a parochial tribal deity whose power and authority is limited to the sphere of Palestine. This is how the ancient Near Eastern gods were. They had power in their region, or they had power over certain aspects of life, but that's not the God of the Bible. He's the God of the world. God created everything in the world, which means he's in charge of everything in this world. Psalm 47, 7 to 8 says, "For God is the King of all the earth. Sing praises with a psalm. God reigns over the nation. God sits on his holy throne." God is reigning. He is king of this earth. He is in charge of everything that happens in this world. Nothing is outside of his authority and power. He works all things according to the counsel of his will. He's directing history to his ends. He is working all of it for his own glory. He is not passively watching this world, hoping that things work out. Boy, I wish it would go better here or that. No, God is in control. And often people point about God's knowledge of things in the future. Well, God knows how it's going to work out. That's true. But God is not a mere fortune teller. The God of the Bible not only knows what will happen, but he has ordained and planned whatever will happen. Psalm 139. Verse 16, "Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them, the days planned for me as yet there was none of them." David says, you knew all my days. And you planned all my days, even before I was ever born. God ordained all of David's life. God did not merely know that you would be here today. It is part of his sovereign plan that you are here today. God is sovereign over all things that cause us fear. And we must recognize God's sovereignty if we want to be free from our bondage to fear. Because it's often our lack of sovereignty that causes our fear. I can't control this, but I'm going to fear. I'm going to worry. I'm going to be anxious. I'm going to fret about this. But we must recognize our lack of sovereignty and instead acknowledge God's sovereignty in the situation. That he is sovereign over all things, even the very things that cause us fear. So pick your problem, pick your fear, and ask, is God sovereign over it? Is God sovereign over the car that comes across the lane and hits you? Absolutely. Is God sovereign whether our cells reproduce and function well or form cancerous cells that mutate? Absolutely, God is sovereign. God is sovereign over our heart rates and our brains, our mobility. He's sovereign over our government. He's sovereign over your children. He's sovereign over everything that causes you fear. There's nothing outside of his control. And yet, this is not a comfort to us unless we see that God is good to us in his sovereignty. Not only does God in control, but God is somehow for my good in this, which brings us to our second grounds for freedom from fear, which is God's promises. We will see that God is for us, even in the very things that threaten us. And because God is sovereign, he has the ability to carry out these promises which he makes to us. What are the promises given to Israel here? Look at verse 10. "Fear not." These are the reasons. "Israel, my servant, fear not, for I am with you." God promises his presence to his people. This great God who is sovereign over this massive ruler who's just crushing nations is saying, "I'm with you." This is what Jesus said to his disciples before he left the earth. "I am with you always to the end of the earth." Jesus wasn't lying. He's with you. There is something about awareness of God's presence that melts our fears. I think of the character Diggory, if you've read C.S. Lewis's book, The Magician's Nephew. And he's a bit of a pain of a character, but he has a conversion of sorts. And he's finally able to look into Aslan, the lion's eyes. And he says when he did this, he had forgotten his troubles and felt absolutely content. And isn't that how it works with our fears? We look at the fear, we're consumed by it. We look at our God, all of his power, but all of his love for us, and our fears melt. They seem very minor when we know God is with us. Fear not, I am with you. Secondly, fear not, be not dismayed, I am your God. God is saying, I'm your God. You are in a covenant relationship with me that is irrevocable. That before the foundation of the world, I have foreknown you, predestined your salvation in time, have called you and justified you, and I'm bringing you home to eternity with me forever. I am your God. I am for you. I only have saving, good purposes for you. You're not objects of my wrath. Your judgment is not for you at the end. All that is coming is eternal bliss with God forever. I am your God. I am with you. Next, he says, I will strengthen you. We're very weak creatures. Verse 14, God says, fear not, you worm Jacob. He calls Jacob a worm. That's us. We're the worms. We're the slimy little blind things that eat dirt. That's our strength. That's our power. But God tells this worm, don't fear. I'm the one who will strengthen you. The Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians 1, verse 8, he doesn't want the brethren to be aware of the affliction that they experienced, for we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we received the sentence of death. Paul says we got to the point where we thought we were going to die. The affliction was so great. We were at wit's end. We felt like we had received the sentence of death. But what was this purpose? But that was to make us not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. At the very moment in our weakness, God comes and strengthens us to accomplish what he wants. So God says, I'll strengthen you to do whatever I'm asking you to do. He says, I will help you. God does not leave us to our own resources to do it on ourselves. He promises to help us. Here's Psalm 118, verse 6. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me? The Lord is on my side as my helper. I shall look and triumph on those who hate me. I have nothing to worry about if God is the one who's helping me. I think of the old song, many things about tomorrow I don't seem to understand, but I know who holds tomorrow, and I know he holds my hand. God says, I will help you. even in your moment of great weakness. Think of the Apostle Paul. He writes to Timothy in his last letter to him, after telling Timothy about all the people who have abandoned him or gone away from him in ministry. He says this, "At my first defense, no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me. May it not be charged against them." Here's the Apostle Paul. We look at Paul, you know, we idolize Paul. Look at this great man of faith. Oh, to spend an hour with Paul in discussion. To live with Paul, to do ministry with Paul. This great apostle, this great man of God. At his first defense, when he's standing before the most powerful man in the world, the people in the church whom Paul has literally given his life for their good, no one came. And the apostle is standing by himself. What a frightening situation to be in. But what does he say? "But the Lord stood by me and strengthened me so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth. The whole church abandoned me. I was left alone before this very threatening, powerful source, feeling very weak. But in that moment, God came and he strengthened me. He stood by me, he helped me, and he glorified himself so that this message was proclaimed to all the Gentiles." So, this promise to be with us, we must take this text soberly, is not a promise to be free from pain. What you fear may actually happen to you. But God promises to be with you in that and to strengthen you, to help you. The Lord's help came to Paul at his first defense, so that the message might be glorified, and I was rescued from the lion's mouth. But later on, God is going to help Paul by helping sustain his faith when his head is separated from his body. And God was his help even then. And God will be your help even then. Therefore, there's no threat against you that can overtake you and hinder God's plan for your life. And I think you have to let that sink in. Because when we deal with fear, it's such a strong emotion. And it needs to be counteracted with truth. There is no threat against you that can overtake you and hinder God's plan for your life. Therefore, there's nothing to fear. If God is in control of everything and in your life, and if God is working everything in your life for good, what grounds do you have for fear? And the answer is none. Ultimately, as one preacher has said, there is one great ground for fearlessness: God. It's our God, of whom is our Father, who promises to be with us and strengthen us and help us, is our greatest grounds against fear. It says, the hymn goes, "Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will go strangely dim as you look to your God in all of His sovereignty and all of His saving goodness towards you and His promises to you, your fears will begin to melt. They'll become strangely dim. As children of God, be free from the bondage to fear. May we be an example to this world. May we be in amidst chaotic situations in our world, in our nation, in our families, in our workplaces. May we be a presence of peace and faith and fearlessness as God helps us to free us from this bondage. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we confess that although we've reflected on your glorious nature and all your goodness to us, we are still foolish. We still are so fraught with our fears and worries and anxieties. Forgive us, Heavenly Father, for our lack of faith. Might you, by your Spirit, work into us a greater understanding of who you are and all your goodness and promises to us, and that relieve our fears and give us faith to trust in you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.